Bible tells me so. How wonderful it is. The Bible tells us about Jesus. I had a friend who wrote a song, Tell Me Something About Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. When you get into the Bible, that whole New Testament is about Jesus. So if we talk about Jesus this morning, that will be a long sermon. So many things. Turn with me to Luke, the 11th chapter. I said last night we were going to talk about Christ and about his prayer life. And it sounds heavy in a way, but to have an understanding of the prayer life of Christ is a great, great thing, because one of the greatest things that Jesus has done for us is to set an example for us how important and how necessary it is to pray. In this 11th chapter, we have the story of the disciples coming to Christ, and there was evidently something wonderful about the prayer life of Jesus that caught their attention. It says that it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus gives that prayer that we love so well, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day, this day, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now I'm going to stop right at that point and not get into that particular story, which is a parable that Jesus gives, because he spoke in parables to enlighten the hearts and the minds of his disciples. When you look at the prayer life of Christ and the great emphasis that he put upon it in his life and example, you say to yourself, what is it? Why is it so important for people to be prayer warriors, praying people, to be a praying person? Why is it so strong, so important for us to have a strong prayer life? Times when the number one priority in our life on any day is the time that we spend alone with the Lord. And, there's so many ways to answer that. Of course, the life and the example of Jesus is an important reason. And of course, he wants to hear us pray because he longs to have that dialogue with us. And so he initiates prayer in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we said on other occasions, we thought of praying, but it really wasn't what we thought. It was that the Holy Spirit was dropping into our hearts, that the Lord wanted to talk to us and was drawing us by cords of love into his presence, so that we could not only share with him, but that he could share with us. Jesus wants to do more than simply give us an answer to prayer. Jesus always wants to give us something of himself. And our times in His presence as we wait upon the Lord are special times, because we're not just receiving an answer. We're receiving something of Christ, something of His love, something of His grace, His peace, His power, enablement, anointing, wisdom, discernment, judgment. You know, you could just go on and say these are things that He wants to give us. And Jesus says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? And He's always preparing them. John wrote, you know, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This freeness of the Lord who wants to impart things to us. I'm sure in the mind and in the heart of Christ that in that action in His life of prayer, I'm sure that He was hoping that somehow some of that would wear off on His disciples and that they would catch the vision and the longing and the strong desire. When Jesus gives to tomorrow night when we have communion, I always remember in Luke 22 in Luke's gospel, he quotes Jesus as saying, with strong desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I'm sure that there were all kinds of strong desires in the heart of our Savior, things that He wanted for His disciples and things that He wants for us. And I'm sure that one of them is that we'd catch the same kind of desire that was burning in His heart, and it would consume us and control us, bring us to the place where our lives would be marked with strong times of prayer and God working in us as a result of those times of prayer. The disciples, when they were with their Lord, while they were with Him continually, they saw so many things that happened that there was a great deal of joy that they had in traveling with Christ, because each day, it was one of those days when Jesus had so many miracles performed and healed so many people and gave so much wonderful teaching. And Luke looks back on it and he said, man, it was just one of those days. And you know, you go on a vacation and someone says, how was it? You say, man, it's just one of the best. It was just fabulous, you know. And that's the way the days were when the disciples were with Christ. And they were, I'm sure that they were trying to figure Him out, because, you know, he'd never heal people the same way. When you get healing of blind men, there's three different ways and you can look it up for yourself. He'd lay hands on people, or he wouldn't even go near them, or he'd make a statement, or he'd, like the centurion, send his word and heal. There's such a variety in what Jesus did. And when they'd get alone and he'd be off somewhere on a mountain or a desert or wilderness or someplace praying, I'm sure they'd talk among themselves. I wonder what he'll do tomorrow. You know, I wonder what we'll see. You know, I know I'm reading in between the lines there, but that's the way it was with them. And they knew something about John the Baptist's ministry and how he taught his disciples to pray. And on one day they're together and they're talking about the Lord. And they said, you know, how can all these things happen? You know, it's so miraculous. You know, I'm sure someone spoke up and said, I couldn't believe my eyes today. And I couldn't believe that teaching one. That teaching was amazing, you know. And, you know, this passage indicates that they were talking about Jesus and all the things that surprised them. And the thing that surprised them most was his prayer life. And finally they got up enough nerve because they saw so many things happening and it was the miraculous that was taking place. And they're trying to single out and they're wanting to put their finger somewhere on something. What is it? Why does this happen in his life and through his life? And finally, among themselves, they're talking and they make up their mind, it's his prayer life. His prayer life has to be the secret. And someone gets up enough nerve, doesn't tell us, just says one of his disciples comes to him. And he said, Lord, we have a desire that we'd like to have you fulfill. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And of course, the little prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that he really gave for all of us. And that doesn't take anything away from it, but it teaches us and gives us kind of guidelines on things to include in our prayer life and how to pray. But this is in response to the desire. And I'm sure that must have been burning in their hearts, because when Jesus ceased praying this one day, again, they must have been there, you know, I'm sure that much of his prayer life was away. You know, we're told that a lot of nights he spent in prayer and times that he drew away from the rest of the men. And it dawned upon them that when he was gone, he wasn't just resting or doing nothing. He was seeking the face of his Father. And all the amazing power that accompanied his ministry, his authority, the anointing that rested upon him, happened as a result of prayer. So they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So you can't look lightly upon this request, because they are already men of prayer. They know how to pray. But they know there's a difference between their prayer and his prayers, because they knew there was a difference in the power in their lives. Though he had empowered them in that 10th chapter to go out and to cast out devils and to raise the dead, and he just enumerated all the things that would happen in the ministry that they were going to have, and they came home rejoicing. But they're still in so many ways they're looking at themselves and they're saying, you know, what does he have that we don't have? And it wasn't that they were saying that John's school of prayer was better than Jesus. That isn't even hinted at. It's just that they're looking at Jesus and he is the master of prayer, because he was in tune and in touch with his Father at all times. And I suppose if there's any prayer that burns in our hearts, most of our lives, as long as we grow, are growing in grace, I'm sure the prayer of our heart is, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. I heard Billy Graham being interviewed when his library was dedicated, and someone had the opportunity to interview him, and they said to him, you know, Billy, you've lived such a full life and 60 years of evangelism and ministry and 215 countries of the world, you've 189 countries of the world you've preached, and you've preached to over 215 million people in meetings, and they were just recounting everything. He said, if you could start over, what would you do more? And quick as a flash, he said, I would pray more. You know, most of us don't really want to talk about our prayer lives our Bible reading lives, because we want to have some of the humility that Brother Andrew Murray talks about. But more than that, it's something that's intimate between us and the Lord. Something that, you know, someone might talk you into it, or just say, you know, and they would understand if you share some things that are so deeply personal and wonderful, and they're just between us and the Lord. And we don't want to share them. But here's Billy Graham saying, I forget exactly who he was. I don't know if he said it was Moody. He was quoting some other great evangelist of yesteryear, and he was saying that, he's quoting him and saying that when he gets to heaven, he's sure that he will be sorry that he didn't pray more. So in his heart, in this life now, he's looking back on a very fruitful ministry. And he's saying, as many years as I've had, I still should have prayed more. And you know why that all is? I'm sure it's the result of being in the presence of the Lord when we stand before him. There'll be some things that we'll say in our heart, oh, I wish I had done this. But the disciples had that hunger, and they wanted to learn. And the Lord, in one occasion, said we need to pray and not faint, because he knew that it's easy to be distracted and to be sleepy and to have wandering thoughts and to have interruptions. We should pray and not faint. It's easy to faint in the act of praying. I don't mean that they have to go out and get a cold wash rag and bring you to, but it's easy to give in to other things and be distracted and diverted and be going off in another direction. And so Jesus is sharing with them, and they really didn't learn how to pray simply by listening to his prayers. He didn't give them, he didn't give this as a pattern prayer that was the only way to pray. They caught the spirit of prayer from his heart because of a number of things, and I want to share just a few with you this morning. For Jesus prayed frequently. This is one of the things that they caught as they saw his prayer life. He didn't just pray occasionally. They must have sensed that when he wanted to be alone, he would leave them in a hurry and he'd say, you go on and do what you have to do. But and it wasn't a braggadocio type of thing, but he had depended upon his Father and he had to get alone to be with his Father. And this experience they had again and again, and I'm sure it was every day, and it may have been a number of times a day. If David said, when he was in his writing his psalm, seven times a day will I praise you. Can you imagine how many times Jesus lifted his heart up to the Father, not just in a time alone, but lifted his heart up in prayer and said, Lord, help me. The same kind of prayer that we pray. Jesus didn't pray dull, cut and dried prayers. He didn't use vain repetitions, which is a familiar word when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because you could almost, you know, they were out there on the street corners, you know. You didn't find them hiding in some corner, and they wanted to be out there. And they're, oh, God. They kind of open one eye and see if anybody was looking and watching them, hoping that they'd have the praise of men. Didn't he hit that hard, didn't he? Boy, you know, I'm sure some of those Pharisees that had asked the wrong question and get the right answer, they had to be slinking away in their pride and saying, why did I ever say that to him, you know? Because he pulled them up short. And he said, you and your phylacteries, I like that big word, that's a really big one. He said, you and all your public demonstrations, and people can see you, and the way you dress, and the sad look on your face because you've been fasting, and you've been denying yourself. And Jesus comes against all those things, doesn't he? Because of the reality of his own prayer life. His prayer were these times when he was alone with his Father and waiting upon him and listening to him and opening himself to what the Father had to say. And, you know, when you start looking through your Bible to see all the times that it's recorded, it's amazing. He prayed in all the great events of his life. He prayed at his baptism. Heavens open. Father spoke. He prayed, as it's recorded in the Gospels, when he was choosing the 12. He prayed when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed when he was in Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross for those who had taken his life or taking it from him. He prayed all through his ministry. He prayed before the conflict with the church authorities. He prayed before giving the Lord's Prayer here in chapter 11. He prayed when the Greeks came to them. And his response was a word of prayer on their behalf. He prayed before he performed miracles. Not everyone is true. It's true of every miracle, but he would pray before them. And he prayed before healing the deaf and prayed when he raised Lazarus. It was really thanksgiving. He, in just few words of thanksgiving, and when he fed the 5,000, again he prayed before that. And he prayed for others. He prayed for his 11. He knew what God was going to do with those disciples and how they would need him. He prayed for the church in John 17. He prayed for the soldiers at the cross. And he prayed for Peter. You know, he's not leaving anybody out. And there are a couple of references. One in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. It says, when in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Someone says, what about his prayer life? That was one phase of his prayer life. That was with strong crying and tears. Not just in Gethsemane, but, you know, you can feel the heart of Jesus as he's praying in two ways, praying in John 17, for his disciples and praying for the church that was going to come into being after his death and resurrection and ascension. And then in Luke, the 5th chapter, there's a great multitude that's coming to hear him. And he is going to bring healing to them. And it says that he withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed to seek the face of God. It wasn't just one withdrawal. It was many withdrawals when he went alone to be with his Father. And it was deserts and mountains and wildernesses and many withdrawals and many prayers. And he was seeking the face of God. And it was repeated over and over again. And it was something that was the habit of his life. And in this same 5th chapter, in verse 17 in Luke, it says on certain occasions when he was ministering, that it says the power of the Lord was present to heal and to save and deliver because he had prayed. Saying, you know, some people say, well, you know, I wonder why you feel the presence of God so strongly in that church. Have you ever gone to that church? And no, I haven't. Well, when you go to that church, the minute you get in there, you'll feel the presence of God. And the power of the Lord will be present to save and to heal and to baptize and to deliver. And if it's our church that we're speaking about, your church or my church or anyone else's church, you'll say the power of the Lord will be present to heal. Why does that happen? Because somebody's praying. Not just the pastor, but the people of the church have prayed. They've caught the fire of our blessed Lord. And they say, you know, if something's going to happen for the glory of God today, it'll be because we prayed. Remember, it says in John 2, at the turning of the water into wine, that when the servants came back with those jars of water and the miracle had taken place and had been turned into wine, it says people didn't know how that happened. But it says there, his servants knew. So the men that had gone to get the water and brought it back, doesn't explain it any further how they knew. But it says, when you read it, don't look at it now, but you'll find that it says, but the servants knew what had happened. And I've always thought about that. That's, you know, sometimes people say, oh boy, was that a service? You know, wow, you know. And there were people there who knew why the service was so greatly blessed, because in their own way they were part of praying through. They prayed before church, they prayed when they came to church, they prayed where they in church, after church they prayed, and they went home praising the Lord, and they knew why God had blessed. And so the disciples knew that things were happening because of the prayer life of Jesus. His prayer life, times of prayer with the Lord were frequent. But Jesus also prayed out of necessity, and the disciples saw that as well, because he lived in this atmosphere of prayer. It's like kind of saying it was the very air that he breathed, and it wasn't formal prayer. It was prayer that was so beautiful in itself, way beyond occasional prayer and habitual prayer. Here he is seeking the face of his Father, and he's seeking because of great necessity in his own life. His ministry, as it began to grow, began to be filled with many more interruptions. People thronged him. They came from everywhere. One of the phrases that you read is all Jerusalem or all Judea, you know, and I don't really know how to interpret that, except but to believe that whichever of the gospel writers is saying that, and how often they say it, they're just simply trying to say that people were coming from everywhere to hear him and to experience the joy of hearing his words and his teaching, and to experience the power of God at work within them. And so in spite of this growing opposition which he faced, and interruptions that came to him, people would just stop, like the woman who touched the hem of his garment. The whole procession stops, and he just takes time with one person to talk to them and to help them. And of course, there's resistance, and yet with all these things that are taking place in a growing ministry, he still has time to pray. And he has time to pray even before he lays hands upon people. Before he gives the food to the 5,000, he's doing it. And you say, well, you know, why is he always doing this? He answers by saying, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. Now, this was the awareness that gripped him. He knew that anything he did it because the Father was working through him. He says, I and my Father are one. And what I say is what my Father says, and what I do, the works that I do, are my Father's works. There is nothing that I can do in and of myself. And those aren't just pious words or phrases that are strung together. He's not trying to give the disciples a good impression. It's just an amazing statement that he is laying aside, he who laid aside, I want to say, all the prerogatives of power that he had with his Father in heaven, and now he comes down and he says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. It's like when Paul said, who's sufficient for the ministry? Who is? Who of us is able to say, I can do this and I can do this all by myself? I mean, it may be that we will fail to pray and we'll fail to, we'll succeed greatly in failing is what we'll do when we trust in ourselves. But Jesus is saying, and it's not super humility. He's just saying, there's no way that I can have the strength to carry on. There's no way that I can move in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because that anointing came upon him at his baptism. The Holy Spirit brought enablement to him. He confessed as he began his ministry in Luke 4 that the Spirit of the Lord God had come upon him. And in essence, as he's quoting the fulfillment of that verse in Isaiah 61, he's saying all over, it's another confession of faith that was true to his life and to what he had to say. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. I must seek the face of my Father. There is no way that I can exist from day to day. There's no way I can contribute in my life ministry, which would be 3.5 years. There's no way that I'd be able to do something that would be of any worth, of lasting value, of eternal value. There'd be nothing unless it's my Father working in me and through me. I think it's in John 5, 17 or 19, somewhere in there, that he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Which is another way of saying that what my Father began is what I'm continuing to do. And I'm going to be doing the work of building my church. And the Father who dwells in me, it's he who is doing this work through me. And so in continual times of prayer and seeking the face of God, he responds in prayer, and the disciples see him praying, not just frequently, but out of great necessity. He says, you know, without him, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. It just comes through as clear as can be. And it's not just in the emergencies of life. Why is it that we are so sufficient in the everyday affairs of life, but when the emergencies of life come, the first thing we do is pray? If that isn't true, it should be true. But why is it so that emergencies and crises are so much more important than dependence upon the Father every day that we live? That has to become a reality in our lives. I've heard people say, well, I pray when I need help, but, you know, I'm getting pretty strong. I can almost make it on my own. Well, I don't know that many people would say that, but sometimes that's our attitude. In essence, we're saying, I'm sufficient. But Jesus comes back and he says, Son of Man can do nothing. I'm not sufficient in myself, you know. Let me illustrate this for you from the fifth chapter again of Luke. If you want to turn back to it, you can look at it. It's the story of when the crowds are increasing on the shore so that he can no longer minister to them. So he borrows Peter's boat. And he says, Peter, take your boat and let's just push away just a little way from the land. And let me teach them. And so lifts up his voice, and just like your voice carries over water, you can hear sounds over water. It just kind of ricochets off and carries. He begins to teach the people, and the people are gathered to him, and it's such a beautiful time. And when he's finished, remember, he turns to Peter, and he says, put your boat out into the deep. And Peter's struggling because, you remember, he says, "Lord, we've fished all night, Lord," which is another way of saying, "Lord, I know all about fishing." He said, "I know what you know, but I know about, you're the teacher, Lord, but I'm the fisherman expert. And Lord, we've worked all night, and I know about this." But he says those words, "Nevertheless, at thy word." And all of a sudden he pushes off, casts the nets in, and he's knee-deep in fish. They're everywhere. And remember, as you look at the passage, the statement that Peter makes, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You say, you know, what in the world does he mean? Well, Peter is saying to his Lord, "Lord, I know that I see now that even in those areas where I think I myself am sufficient, I still need you." Because this was a great lesson, and I'm sure that this is what the Lord was teaching him, that there is no activity in our lives that does not need to be covered by prayer. Paul said, "In everything, by prayer with thanksgiving, making your requests known to the Father." So what did Jesus tell us to pray about? Everything. Everything. When you're coming, there is nothing that's too small, but it still needs the covering of prayer. And we have to live in that attitude of dependence. That's why when Jesus prayed, he prayed not only frequently, but he prayed out of necessity. He knew that no matter how insignificant maybe a little child or the blessing of little children, still needed, he needed to be in dependence upon his Father. And that in the lives of his disciples, they needed to understand that prayer was never an option. That we, no matter how expert we are in anything that we do, "I can do this, I can sing, I can teach this class, I can lead in prayer, I can help this person, I can counsel with them and help them." And Jesus says, "Bring it to me in prayer. And let me give you the sufficiency that you need." Because who is sufficient for doing the things of God that need to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit? So Peter learns this great, great and precious truth. It is a precious truth. That we always need his presence and his power and those times of prayer. Yeah, you see, but, you know, what if I've got a call that I need to make? Or I need to write a letter and it's so important and I can't take time to pray. What about the interview that I should take care of and handle? And what about a report that I have to turn in? The studies that I need to finish? The message that I need to prepare? What about all these things? The Lord still says to us, "You need me. Without me, you can do nothing." What a lesson to learn. But it's the lesson that Jesus taught by his life and his prayer life. And the disciples caught that. And you can see them after Pentecost of how this continues on in the book of Acts, you know. Every time you turn around, they're praying. They're praying. They're just being like their Lord. It's like the cleaning lady. She said, "When I wash clothes, I say, 'Lord, cleanse my heart and wash me clean.'" And she said, "When I iron, I say, 'Lord, iron out all my problems.'" And she said, "When I sweep, I say, 'Lord, sweep out the corners of my life and clean me up and work in me and purge me and make me what I should be.'" That's, you know, everything that we do, we cover it with prayer. What a wonderful, What a wonderful habit. What a wonderful dependency. We depend upon others in so many ways, but the one we need to depend upon morning, noon, and night, and every other time is the Lord Jesus, and we need to come to Him in prayer. Just one more thought this morning. Jesus, in His prayer life, not only prayed frequently and out of necessity, but He prayed with such naturalness. He prayed naturally. There wasn't show. There wasn't an attitude of pride. There was something that in this discipline of prayer, I'm sure He never looked at it as a discipline. He never looked at it as a duty. Sometimes we struggle because we'll say to someone, oh, this has been a rotten day today. I started out wrong and I did this and my priorities weren't right. And I was so busy I didn't have time to pray. Which is wrong because what you mean is I didn't take time to pray. Because we have time for everything that's on that priority list, and it depends on how we handle that. And I don't believe that Jesus at any point said to the guys, hey, we're just going to go off and, if he was, the disciples were here today, they would say, we're just going to go chill out. We're just going to spend a little time together and back off. And Jesus didn't say, oh, guys, man, I'd really like to go with you, but I've got to pray, you know. I'd like to come along, but you know, I've got a lot of teaching to do, and I've got a lot of preaching, and I need a lot of prayer. Yeah, you guys go ahead and have a lot of fun, but I need to get along and pray. You know, it wasn't this ostentatiousness on his part. Prayer was, he probably didn't even say anything. He just said, well, have a good evening. And those nights when he'd withdraw and whole nights of prayer. And it doesn't really say at any point in the scriptures that Jesus said, I spent the whole night in prayer last night. I have a friend, and he's a really, really fine pastor. He's a wonderful pastor. He pastors an independent church, a Pentecostal church in Kent. He's a great guy, and he's a really good preacher. But I remember years ago, he decided to go on a 40-day fast, and he really lost weight. And I had to say, he looked terrible. You know, he was so skinny and thin, you know. And he had a guest speaker from out of town. His name was Finnis Dake. He did the Dake Bible. I don't know if you remember the Finnis Dake Bible. Pentecostal man. Anyways, he did great things. He was a speaker. And this man, the pastor's name was David. And he had spent these 40 days fasting. He didn't talk about the fast. But he stood on the platform, and I remember he stood up there like that when he made announcements, and he opened his coat, and he was skinny as a rail, you know. He said, folks, I've been fasting. And it's kind of a mixed reaction because, you know, the teaching of scriptures that when you fast, you're not supposed to let anybody know about it. And I think that some of the people were saying, what did he say that for, you know? We can see that he's lost weight, you know, but he evidently wanted to tell somebody. And so after the service, I made a point to get out because I didn't want to talk to him because I knew I would tease him. I wasn't going to let him get away with that. And I met him maybe about a week later, and he said, oh, you were there the other night to the service when Finnis Dake was there. And I said, yeah. I said, it was great. And I said, he was really good. Oh, did you enjoy it? And he kind of stood there, you know, he had his coat open, and I said, yeah, I see you lost a lot of weight. And he said, yeah. He said, I was fasting. And I said to him, just in fun, and you lost your reward. And Lois said to me, "You didn't say that." I'm sure I did. When you have a good friend, you can tease them, you know. But I thought about that. You know, Jesus never did that. He didn't say, "Man, am I hungry this morning?" Last night was a bad night. It was a long night, man. I really went through it. You know, there's something so beautiful about what it says in the Bible, and something so beautiful that aren't in there. But you know, it's great to read between the lines and see. You know, Jesus had come down, and you know, they knew he'd been praying, but they didn't know any more than that. And really, there isn't anything else that it says that Jesus ever said, talked about praying. You know, there are times when you're praying for services, and it's difficult to pray a thing through. Some things are tough to pray through. Sometimes praying becomes so easy. I'm sure if the scripture says that on those occasions when he had strong crying and tears, as he prayed for whatever it was, he was praying, he was fighting a lot of opposition. The enemy was there against him. It was weakness, out of weakness, that he had to be made strong. But the weakness came because of the opposition of the enemy, the opposition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the fact that he knew that he was going to give his life as a ransom. All these things weighed down upon him, but he made it through because he prayed and received strength and life and words of life and help and guidance from the Father. And he said, "I have to do it because I pray, because out of necessity I need it." But he prayed and prayed, and it was the normal, natural, beautiful thing. And, you know, it doesn't say any other place where they ask him to teach them anything else. The only thing they wanted to learn from Jesus was how he prayed. And Jesus prayed from this overwhelming sense of need and of his habitual way of depending upon the Father and leaning upon the Father and saying, "Lord, come to me, Lord." And then even in the end of his life, he's saying, into thy hands, Lord, I commend my spirit." What a ministry of fruitfulness and power Jesus had because he prayed. There's a couple other points I won't even touch on. He prayed obediently and he prayed scripturally. And when you read the Gospels and you follow that theme through, you can find other ways in your own heart and mind of how he prayed. And you can learn from him because you learn by praying. That's how we learn to pray. Some things that we catch in life aren't because we've read it in a book, but we've caught it from someone else's life. The disciples caught it. And so for Jesus, it was so sweet. Instead of praying over Lazarus, he just thanked Father. He said, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me." Beautiful. Always hear me. And when you look at that prayer over him, he didn't just really pray any specific prayers for resurrection and power, anything. He said, "I thank you that you always hear me. Lazarus, come forth." And the work was done. And when you see Jesus, sometimes it was he would wait upon his Father and seek counsel, especially when he was choosing the 12. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was in communion with the Father, and the others were there with him, and they were talking together. Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about his decease at Jerusalem, and Jesus is up there gaining strength in communion with his Father. And sometimes his prayer took the form of intercession as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. How beautiful it was that he responded to the Lord and prayed that prayer so beautifully, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's something that is so hard to do. Some prayers are so easy, some prayers are so difficult. But whether we sense our need of prayer or not, the Lord will always strive with us. Abraham Lincoln, I always love to see that Lincoln Memorial in Washington with all those things that are inscribed, graven on the walls, the Gettysburg Address and the second inaugural address. And he used to say that the burdens of the presidency would dissolve when he would be walking between the graves at Gettysburg and seek the face of God and pray that that war would be over. He said, it was in those days when I walked between those graves that I said to the Lord, I need a Savior. I need you in my life. I cannot do this alone. And his testimony was, he said, when the burden became so great, he was always driven to his knees because there was no other place to go. The story of Abraham Lincoln. Let me close by saying this to you. You are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you're at prayer. You'll never be more like him. The outstanding characteristic of his life was his prayer life. And that behooves us to follow in his steps. Amen? Yes. Jesus, how we want to follow you. Oh God, we thank you that you have given to us in your word, by your Holy Spirit, these great gospel writers to tell us these truths about Jesus, of his wonderful love, and of his great example. Lord, we want to follow in your steps. We want to be men and women of prayer. It doesn't matter who else knows, Lord, just that you know that we are depending upon you every moment, and we want to come, and we don't want to allow a day to slip through our hands and the time to get away from us, to waste our time in lesser things than in seeking your face and being strengthened by might in the inner man. Lord, make your word real to us. And help us this day to catch the fire and the desire and the love and the dependency upon you that you exhibited and the relationship you had with your Father. We want to walk in your steps. Strengthen us to do it today. Strengthen every resolve and every purpose in our hearts. In thy name we pray. Amen.